Once again, if you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll continue to examine the inspired marriage counsel of the Apostle Paul. Apparently, obviously, the believers in Corinth wrote a letter to Paul which was filled with questions about marriage. And the inspired answers of the Apostle Paul help us to focus what the questions might have been. Now, just to summarize the way the chapter seems to break down into questions and especially answers. In the first two verses, Paul gives a general statement which should be seen alongside of verse 26 and other verses like it. In the light of the present crisis, in the light of the present distress, Paul definitely tells people they'll be better off if they remain single, whether they're single or single again through widowhood or divorce. The advice is stay single. But that should be taken in light of verse 26, apparently the threat of persecution and Paul's conviction that the return of Jesus was to be imminent. In the light of things like that, he gives this advice, better to stay single. But after the opening two verses in which he takes that stance, in verses 3 through 5, he addresses the happily married believing couple who are already married and gives wonderful marriage counsel about their physical unity. And then in verses 6, perhaps through 9, again he takes the position he took in the first two verses, better to remain single. And this is where he tells us that he himself is single, probably a widower, and he wishes that everybody would follow his example, although he doesn't make that a commandment at all. He just says, I think you'll be better off, as I am, if you remain single for a lot of reasons. He thinks that. Although he does say in verse 9, but if you can't control this powerful drive, it's better to marry than to burn with unsatisfied desires, so go ahead and marry. Now in verses 10 and 11, he addresses the married couple again, the same couple he addressed in verses 3 through 5. And he states again what Jesus did. That's why he says, I commend, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord told you this. The marriage union is indissoluble. If you put all the scriptures together on this subject, the Lord seems to give one condition for divorce or for this marriage to be dissolved in addition to death. And that, of course, is infidelity. But now, beginning at verse 12 through verse 16, Paul apparently is answering the question they wrote to him about the mixed marriage. What if you have a couple where one of them is a believer and the other is not? Perhaps because when they were married, neither one was a believer, and after marriage, one became a believer, the other did not. Or it could be they knew their partner wasn't a believer when they married them, which, of course, isn't wise, and the Scripture, I think, would warn us strongly against that. But no matter how it happened, you have this mixed marriage. One is a believer, and the other is not. And the answer of Paul that we saw in verses 12 through 16 gives the option to the unbeliever. If that unbeliever wants to stay married anyway, then the believer does not have an option. They stay married to that unbeliever. But if that unbeliever wants a divorce, if you check the revised translations, that's what we're really talking about, then the counsel of the Apostle Paul is, give that person their divorce. After all, when they married you, they didn't marry the person you are today. They married an unbeliever who had the values of an unbeliever. Perhaps your values were compatible as unbelievers, and now they're not. It seems very fair that Paul passes the option here in the inspiration of the Spirit to the unbeliever. And if the unbeliever wants to depart, then let him depart. Verse 15 is a very important verse in that answer of Paul. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O man, whether you will save your wife? I'm amazed as I counsel married couples, whether they're believers or a mixed marriage where one's a believer, the other is not. I'm amazed at how so many, having not studied the Scriptures, believe that there is just simply never to be a separation. I've known women that were battered wives. They were getting battered every night, and their children were hiding under the beds, and it never even occurred to them that they could do anything about that except get battered every night. You have to define terms here in this inspired marriage counsel. Paul, what did he mean when he said, if he departs? Some would interpret that, well, as long as he gets his mail at the same address, as long as he hangs his clothes in the same closet, he hasn't departed. And so you have no options, even if he comes home and beats you every night. You could interpret this word depart in different ways, like as soon as he sleeps with somebody else, he's departed. He's departed from the marriage contract. He's departed from the oneness. He can't be one with other women and still be one with you. So if he has had sexual relations with another woman, he has departed. So let him depart. Give him his divorce, in other words. If he be pleased to dwell with thee, is another interesting phrase here. In verse 12, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And, of course, the opposite is true in verse 13. If the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. How do you define this, dwell with her? Does that mean he gets his mail at the same address or hangs his clothes in the same closet? What does it mean to dwell with somebody? Could it mean to dwell with them in the light of a contract of marriage and be pleased to dwell with her? How do you define that? Does that mean that he's happy with her? Suppose he's very unhappy with her and beats her every night. I think you have to interpret and apply these things, and I think you have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you some sanctified common sense when you get into this area. Verse 15 has another word that needs to be interpreted. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean? Does it mean that if he leaves, then there's no bondage in the sense that now you're free? Not only free to let him leave, but free to marry again? Now, back there in verses 10 and 11, especially 11, where you're talking about the believing married couple, if there is a departure of one or the other, then the other remains unmarried or they become reconciled. See, that's where both partners are believers. But here in this mixed marriage, all these words have to be defined, interpreted, and applied. What does it mean? What does it say? And in the light of what it says and what it means, what does that mean to me and my marriage relationship? You have to interpret and apply all of this. And notice verse 16. I've shared this with many battered wives, the type I just described. How do you know that you're going to save him? How do you know, really, vice versa, oh man, that you're going to be able to save your wife? And then notice again the end of verse 15, God has called us to peace. And then notice what is said also about the children. The children could be consecrated or set apart to a witness. At the end of verse 14, he says that, as were your children unclean, but now they're holy. And so there is a lot to be said about staying in a relationship like that. If the unbeliever is pleased to live with the believer, to dwell with them, properly interpreted and applied, if they're pleased to do that, and if they don't depart, properly defined and applied, well, then there is something to be said that the children could be exposed to Christ and to a Christian witness. And then if this marriage dissolves, maybe they will not be. But it's not a sure thing that staying in that marriage is going to result in the salvation of the unbeliever. So Paul, I think, is very practical as he gives that advice in that paragraph. Now, beginning at verse 17 through verse 24, we have another paragraph, you might say, in this marriage manual. And as you read this paragraph, remember you're studying an inspired answer. You have to try to focus, what was the question? In the King James, it reads like this. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Now, listen to the verses that follow. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is, you might say. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 20. Notice how that agrees with verse 17. It's a very important principle. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. That's a parenthesis again. But notice verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now notice how verse 17 and 20 and 24 say the same thing. They lay down a principle. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What does that mean? What is the principle? This is the inspired answer. What was the question? I think the question was something like this. I never shall forget many, many years ago, more than 35 years ago, I had a home Bible class in a trailer. An elderly couple owned a trailer park and wanted me to have a Bible class in the trailer in which they live and invite all the people to whom they rented spaces who lived in this trailer park owned by them to come to this Bible class. And so for about 2 years, once a week, we had a Bible class in their trailer park. And over the course of the 2 years, we got to know the elderly couple pretty well. And one night, they asked if I would stay after the Bible class because they wanted to talk with me. After everybody had left, this was their story. She had been a circus performer before she was converted. She was an outstanding horsewoman and had all kinds of great gifts and talents, and she was a professional circus performer. But she had lived a very prolific life in that context. And in connection with that lifestyle, she had been married, I think, 3 or 4 times. And then she met her husband. His background was he was in the underworld, and he had led all kinds of vice and controlled all kinds of, like the numbers racket and all kinds of things in the underworld. And he'd been married 3 or 4 times in the context of that kind of a lifestyle. But then they met, and they were married. I think it was, the 4th marriage for him and the 5th one for her, something like that. And then they went to New York on a vacation, and there was something going on at Madison Square Garden, and they were curious about it, and they stumbled into a Billy Graham crusade. And both these two dear old people were beautifully converted at that Billy Graham crusade. Well, after the conversion, which was very real, they looked at each other and asked the question, now what do we do about our marriage? They found a pastor somewhere there in New York City, and his counsel to them was, go back to your first marriage partner, and if they're living and not married, then you can be married to them, but this is sin, this is adultery, dissolve this union. Well, they loved each other too much to do that. But every time they had a physical union, they felt they were committing adultery. Because they were truly spiritual people by this time, their guilt just knew no bounds. And they turned to me and said, we had just studied 1 Corinthians 7, and they said, what does Paul have to say to the likes of us? And they both looked at the floor. Well, I believe in this section of this